Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And pray with me. This is a prayer from Saint Jerome. It's his Good Shepherd prayer. To our Good Shepherd. O Good Shepherd, seek me out and bring me home to your fold again. Deal favorably with me according to thy good pleasure, till I may dwell in your house all the days of my life and praise you forever and ever with them that are there. Amen. So let us now worship God as we sing.
Oh, I hope I didn't lose anything. I didn't have my bag zipped. Oh, okay. All right. So today the scripture is Luke 15, 1 through 32, and talking about the lost. Do you guys have like a collection of anything? You have a collection of shells, lots of them. Yeah. What do you have a collection of? Collection of rocks.
Yeah, I found
a shell and learned me. Oh, cool. That's cool. The girls, and I'm going to share one of Ella's little collections that she had started when she was younger of Beanie Boos. But the girls, do you guys have animals or stuffed animals that you sleep with at night? Yeah. Okay. Well, they would have like three or four, not anymore, but they would have like three or four animals that they would sleep with. And if we lost one, it didn't matter how tired or late it was, we would have to scour the whole house to find that one missing animal so that we could go to sleep. So I'm going to share with you guys, Ella's, you know, these big-eyed, creepy things that would give me nightmares if I slept with them, but Ella collects them. And so, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
Lydia,
wait.
Her cousin has one of these.
Does she have one? Well, Ella has nine. Wait a minute. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We're missing one. And I had the bag unzipped when I came up here. I had nine when I came. It's probably around here. So should we just leave these guys and go find that? Okay, we need to scour.
Do you know where it is?
I don't know. I need your help. Can you help? I mean, I dropped it. I was irresponsible with Ella's. Well, can you help? Anybody else help? I think, which, Ella, do you know what? I don't, they're all so colorful. I don't know what it looks like. It just has big eyes. It might.
Oh,
my goodness. Okay, right, good job. Okay, so probably when it came in, it fell out. I'm excited. Ella's excited, right? Do you guys know the happy dance? Can you guys do the happy? Okay. What? Come on, Brighton, do the happy dance. Come on, you gotta do something.
A touchdown dance.
All right. Okay, so thank you, Ella. You need to tell Brighton later, thank you. I say thank you. So we have them here. That kind of does feed into, Jesus was teaching about different things, people, animals that were lost. So he was talking to a group of people about how if there's 100 sheep, and one goes missing, you leave the 99 and you go find the missing sheep, right? Kind of like what we did. He talks about, have you heard about the woman that has 10 coins and she's missing one? And, okay, and what does she do? She looks for it. She scours the house. We scoured the sanctuary, didn't we? And she, to find her coin. And then there's another one where it's the prodigal son, and where this guy, this boy, his youngest boy, he takes all of his things and a gift of money, and he leaves. and nobody really knows where he's at. And then he comes back, and when he comes back, they have a party, and they do the happy dance, kind of like we did when this guy came back. So, lost, though. Lost. How could we be lost? I mean, have you ever been lost? I was driving to Texas, and we thought we were lost for a minute, but then we just kept going on the same road, and the GPS came right back, and we were fine. But you can be lost, like not know where you're at, or you could be kind of lost, like you just kind of stopped coming to Sunday school. Mm. Or, yes?
I got lost in school.
Scary.
Me too.
Scary. Wow. Okay, we have three people here lost in a store, and then you found your dad, thank goodness. Maybe we're lost, like we're kind of made bad decisions, bad choices, and we just kind of aren't really, you know, instead of going to church, we just want to play video games this morning, right? Or we choose to do something else that we shouldn't be doing, and we kind of get further and further away, like in the story, you got further away from your parents. We kind of get further away for what we should be doing, and you know what? God doesn't forget you, right? He still finds you because he knows right where you're at, and he wants to bring you back into the group. So let's pray. But in life, if you find that you're kind of steering away and going in the wrong direction, don't fear God because he wants you to come back. Mm. And you might be a little lost. That's okay because he loves you so much that he's going to work to bring you back. And let him bring you back, okay? All right. Let's say an echo prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for loving us so much that even when we may be lost, you care for us and want to bring us back to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to ask you to stand if able for the reading of the gospel this morning. The gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 32. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to feed the fields, the pigs in the fields. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But he came to himself and he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have had bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, he put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the fields, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and now he's been found. You may be seated.
This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. God, you are the kind and merciful and extravagantly loving Father that we hear in this story today. Make us aware of your love for us and help us to hear your word. Even though many of us have heard this story many times, help us to hear it afresh and anew, and surprise us with your Holy Spirit's presence today through your word. And help me as I preach with love. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is so good to be here with you today. And it is so good to be able to share such good news of our God, our Father, who loves us so much that he's willing to see us as we're still far off, even before we make it home, and to come and run and embrace us in his strong and mighty arms. How can you not get teared up after hearing that story? Or thinking about your life and where maybe you've been lost and then you were found. Or when you were far from home and then you finally came back and you were well received. Even if you feel like you didn't deserve it. It's real. Today's message, I hope for all of you, it does for me, but I hope that for all of us, it hits home for you. And here we are on the third Sunday of Lent. We are on our journey to the cross. And we've learned so far in our journey that on this journey to the cross, in our vehicle with Jesus, that there's no rearview mirror. There's no turning back. We've also learned that it's important that we are merciful neighbors, and we're devoted friends of Jesus. And when we're merciful neighbor, we are being present and devoted to Jesus. And last week, we learned about what it means to see people and to suffer for others. And so here we are today. As we follow Jesus on our journey to the cross, we need to continue to watch out for harmful obstacles and beware those dangerous opponents of the cross. And the obstacles that we're going to focus on avoiding today or being aware of are grumbling and resentment. And our opponent of the cross today is people who are self-righteous. That is, those people that Jesus mentioned, those 99 who were righteous persons who did not see the need for repentance. So have you ever experienced the downward pull of grumbling? How many of you heard grumbling or grumbled this week? Maybe you grumbled at a restaurant about the waiter's service, or didn't like how something was cooked, or maybe somebody was grumbling about you at work, or your boss gave you too much too much reports to fill out, and you couldn't get it all done, so you grumbled. We don't have to look hard to find grumbling, do we? See, whenever something changes, we probably will hear someone grumbling about it. And sometimes it can be subtle, as a matter of clashing preferences, where someone might be like, oh, I don't like this change at all. I miss this. I miss the old ways. Or why can't they do things this way instead of this way? And sometimes grumbling can be striking or blatant refusals to accept any change that's taken place. You know, where you hear someone say, well, these new people in charge, they're just ruining everything. It was so much better when so-and-so was in charge. See, we hear grumbling at the water cooler at work. We hear it at the dinner table when we come home after a hard day. We see trails of it in our social media news feed. We hear this grumbling constantly from political pundits. And we can even grumble without spoken words in our thoughts, can't we? I mean, think about that. We can grumble without words in our thoughts. Road rage. It starts with someone grumbling behind a gas pedal. It just starts with grumbling. And so look back on this past week. Did you ever find yourself tempted to grumble about something or someone? I know I did. And if you did grumble about something or someone this week, did it make you feel better about yourself or worse? Chances are grumbling only justifies our disdain for someone or something. And it does not get you what you wanted. I have the privilege of being a parent, and my 4-year-old daughter, Eliana, when things don't go her way, she can just yell and scream and throw the largest fit as if that's going to change what's happening. But we're starting to tell her that when you yell and kick and scream, that doesn't get you what you want. It's the same with grumbling. That when we grumble about something, it doesn't get us what we want. It just makes us feel more bad than we already do about not getting what we want. And as we heard in Luke 15:2, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 15, the Pharisees started grumbling about Jesus. It says in verse 1, it says, now all the tax collectors, not just some, but all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. That doesn't sound like such a bad thing. But the Pharisees and the scribes didn't like it. And it says the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2 were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're really putting him down. They're grumbling about something that isn't causing them any harm. So they're grumbling. They're complaining. They're grumbling about Jesus. They're not just grumbling about Jesus. They're grumbling about people who are listening to him, his audience of tax collectors and sinners, the people who wouldn't step foot in a synagogue because they weren't welcome. And here Jesus is welcoming them. And so they're grumbling about Jesus before he even starts to teach. Normally they're grumbling about what he has to say. And here they're grumbling about what he's doing even before he talks. They're trying to tear him down before he's teaching. But grumbling is the first symptom of a deeper issue, though. Have you ever felt the simmering burn of resentment? Resentment. Maybe you felt someone who's had resentment towards you. They can't stand to be in the room with you. They try to shame you by just that feeling of coldness. Or maybe it's like a hot burning anger towards you and you don't know why they're angry at you. But they just give off this like, stay the heck away from me. Resentment. Well, I wanted to share a story today that's kind of tragic. It's about my friend from India. His name's Manohar James. And Manohar, he grew up in Hindu culture, and Hindus worship many, many gods. But they are, Hindu culture is very hostile towards Christianity, towards anything that makes a claim that there's only one God, any kind of, whether it's Islam or Judaism or Christianity, anything that claims one God instead of a whole bunch of gods. They get really upset about that. And Manohar's father, Manohar was the second
of several children, but he was the second born son. And Manohar's father was a zealous persecutor of non-Hindus to the point where they like would have a mob and they'd go burn someone's house down or they would run them out of town. Much like Saul before he became Paul in the book of Acts was. He was a chief persecutor. He was a rabble rouser. He was a pot stirrer who would find someone's weakness and bring out the community against them, that they didn't belong. But he had his wife had his first son. And Manohar's older brother was born. And as he grew up as a child, he got really, really sick. So sick that the doctors and the Hindu priests, no one could find a cure for him. And he just continued to suffer. And it ate away at him as a father because he had so much pride and he was so powerless to help his son. And one day, a Christian evangelist came to town and was giving sharing testimony and was preaching and teaching. But people are curious in Hinduism to hear about Jesus because they'll hear about any god because they worship all kinds of gods. So people are open to hearing about Jesus. It's just when people make the claims that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life where people get upset. But they like to hear stories about how Jesus healed people. You could show them the Jesus movie in Hindu, translated in Hindu for them, and they'll watch it to the end. So here he comes into this worship service, essentially, this revival in this tent. And as he comes in, the speaker sees him and says, there's a father who just come in with his son, and his son is so sick that no one can help him, and he's come here out of desperation. Will you come forward and we're going to pray for your son because Jesus is going to heal him tonight. So he's just shocked and completely just almost like under a spell. He comes forward, lays his son before him and said, yeah, I am. And they pray for him in Jesus' name and his son is healed, completely healed. He went from being practically lame to being able to walk, and he was dumbfounded. And that night, he was in awe of the power of God, and Manohar's father became a Christian later that night in private and went from being part of a higher caste in society to being the lowest, to being like casteless, renouncing everything to gain all of God because of what Jesus did for his son that night. The chief persecutor had become the one who was about to be persecuted, and that was Manohar's father. Well, Manohar grew up and going to school and as a child and as a teenager, and he saw how his friends at school treated the Christians, and he hated not being part of his old caste. He hated not being part of the popular group. He hated feeling humiliated when people would ask him what his father did. He's like, my father's a pastor. Not a Hindu priest, not a doctor, but a pastor. A pastor who would go preach somewhere and get run out of town. Who would barely have enough to even live off of, or they'd have to go beg. And so Manohar grew to grumble about being in a Christian home and not being a Hindu. And he resented his father. And one day he rebelled against his father because he was forbidden from going to the movies, which were new in that area. He was in the southern province of Kerala, where it was very hot. And he went to see a movie against his dad's wishes, but somebody saw him and told his dad about it. His dad came, and in that culture, it was okay to do this, publicly spanked him with his belt in the middle of the movie going on in front of everybody. He was completely humiliated through that act of the father's discipline for him. And so he's in tears. He hates his father. He resents him for that act of loving discipline to show that boundary and to uphold his integrity as a parent. And he went home and he took a cigarette and he burned out all the photos with his face in them. And he went and grabbed as much money and things that he could and was going to take them for himself. But he was so upset, he hated himself so much, he went and stood over a well. And he looked down And he thought about jumping in. He even felt like he should jump in. He should just end his life because his life was pointless. But then he saw what were like flames because his parents had told him about the dangers of hell. And so he cried some more and ran away. Took everything that he had that was theirs that he could put his hands on and ran away and foot and ran to the next province. And he lived the prodigal life. He lived high. He went out and partied, did whatever he wanted, hung out with all his Hindu peers and went and lived. You know, if it feels good, go do it. Until he had no more money. And so then he had to go find a job. And the only job he could get was working in a sweatshop factory. And I'll come back to the rest of the story later. But he resented his father. And it all started with that grumbling. And eventually he disowned himself. That's what the simmering burn of resentment does to us. And when we look back at the elder son's tantrum in Luke 15, 28 to 30, he's offended by the gracious love of his father shown for his repentant younger brother, for the repentant younger son. Resentment is the sinful attitude that emerges when the deadly sin of envy takes residence in our hearts. It's not just that someone has what you wanted. It's that, like the indignant elder son from the parable we heard, you hate them for getting what you feel you deserve but have never received, or you can't have it in your own power. So resentment is that harmful attitude where you not only push people away, but as you do, you bring them down to your level or even lower than you. You push them away as you pull them down. So is there anyone in your life that you might harbor resentment toward? Or maybe someone who's held resentment toward you, whether they wronged you or hurt you, or maybe they didn't. It was just a matter of differences. Can you find it in your heart to ask God to give you the strength to forgive them or to forgive you for that bondage of resentment? Because isn't it exhausting to keep pushing people away and pull them down because they have something that you can't have or that you want or you think you deserve? Like, he doesn't deserve that promotion. I do. I've worked so hard for that. And he's only been here for 2 years and I've been here for 10. It's not fair. And they're kind to you. But because they got that job that you wanted, you've snubbed them. But did they deserve that? No. So is grumbling and resentment, is it really worth the trouble to maintain as those self-protective behaviors in our life? Do they really make us feel better about ourselves or worse? Or do you feel like is there a better way to live? Well, we know there's a better way. I know there's a better way. And his name is Jesus, amen? That Jesus is the better way. And he comes with his cross. But many people oppose him because of his cross. And the people today that we find out who oppose him are the self-righteous. The shrouded obstacles of grumbling and resentment, they wreak havoc in our lives. But the formidable opponents of the cross that we face today, whether in this room or on Facebook or even in the mirror, are people who are self-righteous. Or as Jesus calls them in Luke 15, 7, turn in your Bibles, righteous persons who need no repentance. Remember last week, we were faced with people who were unwilling to change for Jesus or unwilling to cooperate with Jesus. That's the self-righteous. They don't need repentance. They don't need healing. They don't need to change. They don't need to cooperate. They like things the way they are. And they don't need anyone's help. But you and I wouldn't be here today if we didn't truly need Jesus' help, would we? So let's see what Jesus has to teach us today from Luke's gospel. This is what we need to know, that in today's story, we can see and hear good news in Christ. And here's the first thing that we can see and hear from Christ. And you're welcome to write this down if you would like. One, Jesus welcomes and eats with sinners. That's in Luke 15, 1 and 2. The second is that God sent his son Jesus to seek out and to save the lost. So Jesus welcomes and eats with sinners. That means but when you and I, no matter what we've done or what we've experienced or how far we feel like we've fallen short or we backslid or we feel like we've disappointed ourselves or God or others, that Jesus is always willing to let us come to his table, to welcome you and I, to share fellowship with us, and to let us tell him about what's really going on. Not only that, even before we get to the table, God sent Jesus to come and seek out and save each and every one of us. Before we even realize we need to come home. Dr. Ellsworth Callis, he did a book called Ten Commandments from the Backside, and we did that a couple years ago. And he writes that renowned preacher and author George Buttrick came one day upon a farmer who just retrieved a lost sheep. And when Buttrick asked how sheep wander away, the farmer answered, "Well, they just nibble themselves lost. They just nibble themselves lost." As Emily was teaching us, a little here, a little there, and then all of a sudden you're lost. They nibble from one tuft of grass to another until at last they've lost their way, he says. And that, of course, is what happens with life. But the good news is that Jesus came to seek out and to save the lost. He came to find you today, right where you are, and to welcome you because God loves you. And that leads to our third good news, that heaven rejoices with God over every sinner who repents. Look back at Luke 15, 7 to 10. What's it say? It says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When one person repents, it's a bigger party than when the Cubs won the World Series. That when you wake up and come to yourself and realize that God loves you and that you can't save yourself or from your situation or you can't get out of the hole you're in, that when you do, heaven throws the biggest party imaginable. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Isn't that good news? That when we turn to God, God throws a party even before we've come home. Heaven rejoices when one person repents. And the last thing is that the Father's love is extravagant with compassion, mercy, and grace. And I want to finish Manohar's story to show you this extravagant Father's love that we heard in the prodigal son story. See, Manohar was working in this sweatshop factory, and one day the foreman looked at him and pointed because something was broken on a scaffolding and needed repaired. And he points to him and says, "You," and he goes, "Me?" And then all of a sudden this person came up to the foreman and whispered in his ear and said, "No, no, no." And then he points down to the person next to him and says, "You, go climb up that scaffolding and go fix that thing that needs repaired." And so he's climbing, the guy goes up and climbs up the scaffolding. Manohar's watching this. And he loses balance and goes to grab onto something, which ended up being a live wire. And the guy got electrocuted and died and fell to the ground. Right in front of Manohar. And it was such a busy, crowded sweatshop factory. Not everybody even saw it, but Manohar saw it. And he realized in his heart that God had spared him. That should have been him who went up there and couldn't fix it and was electrocuted and fell down dead to the ground. And he knew that he had to go home. No matter how much shame it was for him to go back and admit that he was wrong and they were right, he realized that he had thrown his life away and this wasn't the way to live and that God had some sort of plan for his life because God spared him in that moment. God spared him. And so he decided that he would go home. And on his way, he's rehearsing the same type of speech that the prodigal son would say. "Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. I don't deserve to be your son. Forgive me." And he's saying that over and over again as he comes home. And his father's favorite fruit was mangoes. And he was walking through a mango grove and he just starts grabbing all these mangoes desperately, wanting to curry favor with his father to avoid a beating. And his father sees him coming up the road. He'd been gone for weeks, maybe even months. They thought he might have been dead. His father sees him, runs up to him, and stares him down. They're face to face, and he starts to give the spiel. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I brought you mangoes. And he says, he doesn't say a word. He just looks at him with tears, takes the mangoes and just throws them to the side and embraces him. The big bear hug, and weeps with him and falls to his knees and says, Manohar, Manohar, we thought you were lost and dead. I was going to give up the ministry, but your mother, she prayed and she's been fasting for you to come home. She won't eat until you come home. And so he comes home to his mother, who was not eating because she was praying for him to come home. And God brought her son home to him, and they embraced and they wept by that same well where he was going to kill himself, where he saw the flames of hell. And he became a Christian. And Manohar not only became a Christian, he became an evangelist. I met Manohar at seminary after he had spent 2 decades in ministry, on feet, on his bike, going to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ in front of Hindu crowds, being beat up and persecuted and left for dead many times. And he would get up and do it again and again. He would go preach the gospel in places where other Christians who were Indians thought he was crazy and had a death wish, but God was with him. But it was because of his mother who had been praying and fasting for him to come home that God brought him home. See, the Father's love is extravagant with compassion, mercy, and grace. And when the was dead lost are found alive again, we have to celebrate and rejoice, don't we? It's not that we should or it's a good idea. We have to. Just like the Father says to the indignant elder son, son, you have everything I have, and you're always with me. But your younger brother was once dead and was lost, but now he has been found alive again. So we had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to celebrate and rejoice. So what do we need to do after hearing this good news today? See, Jesus has given us opportunities to obey him and to overcome the obstacles of grumbling and resentment and self-righteous persons. And here's 3 things that we can do. Since Jesus, 1, he welcomes you and I as a lost sinner to his table, we need to welcome lost sinners in our midst too. So when we find ourselves and there are lost sinners in our midst, there are people who are living a life that's a mess and they won't listen to us, but they keep coming to our table in our lives, we need to not grumble about them, but we need to be grateful and to thank God for them. Don't grumble. Be grateful for them. Thank God that God has put someone in your life who is in need of Jesus and who might see a need to change somehow, and that we can be there to welcome them because Jesus has welcomed you and I. The second thing is this, that Jesus sends you and I, just like God sent Jesus, to go out and seek and save and find lost people, lost sinners, and welcome them home into God's kingdom. So when we meet a lost sinner, someone who wants to make a change in their life, but they don't know how, but they want to change, they want to come home somehow, don't resent them, but rejoice with them. Even if it's someone you've went out of your way to do everything for and they wouldn't listen to you, but they listen to someone else, don't resent them. Rejoice with them. And the last thing is that Jesus calls you and I to celebrate and rejoice whenever any lost sinner is found and comes to life in repentance. So when we feel like the underappreciated elder son, don't complain. Celebrate that younger son's return home. So why do we need to do this? Because people need to experience the holy love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? And that holy love of God in Christ is in you and I. It's in the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the cross at work in our everyday life this week. And people who might not realize whether or not they're lost without Christ, they need to know that you are willing, that we as a church are willing to welcome them and to listen to them, to welcome them to our table just like Christ has welcomed us. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for you and I, because Jesus graciously welcomed you as a lost sinner to his table. So he is grateful for our presence with him, and he rejoices when we repent, and he celebrates the Father's extravagant love for you and I. Likewise, we need to go because God has called us to graciously welcome lost sinners to our table. God has called us to be grateful for their presence, just like Jesus is grateful for our presence, and to rejoice when they repent, and to celebrate the Father's extravagant love for them. Amen? Amen. So friends, I invite you to join me today on this journey to the cross as we follow Jesus. Because he was sent by the Father to seek out and to save you and I, us in our nibbling waywardness. And on the cross, Jesus overcame all of our obstacles that trip us up and all the opponents that distract us from following him. Because this is the truth. God loves you. God loves you. And Christ willingly left behind the flock to come and seek and save you. He comes today to find you through his word and Holy Spirit, to rescue you, to rescue me, to bear our weight of sin and shame on his shoulders and carry us back home to the fold. And he's celebrating with all of heaven, louder than Chicago when the Cubs win the World Series, when we are found alive again and are ready to come home. So don't look back. Decide to follow Jesus today, every day, all the way to the cross. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I hope today that you're aware that we're all lost without Christ. And you're aware of the people in your life who are lost without Christ, who you can welcome to your table, or who you can seek out to find and bring them to Jesus, and that you can be grateful for them, that you can be willing to celebrate when they are wanting to repent and change and rejoice with them this week. So receive this benediction. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him in Christ, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God loves you.